Good morning. Today is April 5th, 2020, March Sunday. Today we begin the series, the Daughters of Eve series, visiting four female characters in the book of Exodus. These women, each and collectively, played pivotal roles for Moses, who had led Israelites from the Egyptian land of slavery to set on the wilderness journey toward the promised land of ancestors. The scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 1 through 21. The message will follow two schemes, multiply and midwives. Exodus 1:1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. For the descendants of Jacob was 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. 1:8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. Chapter 1, verse 12. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. First, multiply in the covenant promise of God. We have noticed how the writer of Exodus accentuates the narrative with the word multiply. The usage is not incidental but intentional, highlighting the fact that in spite of their oppression and suffering, God's covenant promise of multiply persists, remains still and intact. So much so, overwhelmed the physical obstacles and pains and challenges. Though the people have forgotten the promise, obviously, God has not forgotten His promise and His people, and God keeps His promises, and God safekeep His people. The source of Israelites multiply blessing, this scheme, finds its root from the creation account, covenant of God. Genesis 1 and verse 22 says, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Scientists call this covenant creation the natural law. Two questions that continuously confound and perplex the scientists are, first, why we have laws in nature that humans can use their rationale and to understand and utilize. Why it is reasonable? That's the question. Creation account of covenant simply explains it, because the nature is created by the reasonable God as a part of God's covenant. The second question still is, why does the law of nature continue to work irrespective of time and space? Why doesn't it change? Why doesn't it fluctuate? Why the law of gravity that has worked millions and millions of years ago still work? The creation account of covenant again explains it, that because God keeps the promises, like any faithful counterpart of the contract will do. It's a common sense. Multiply is the covenant signature of a blessing that God is in charge and that God is in control, because He said so in the Bible. As a Christian, we reckon the essence of creation is not the survival of the fittest. It is the law of God caring for His people, His creation. It is written in the Bible as a covenant account. The next root source of this multiplied blessing scheme we find in the Adamic covenant. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Though the man followed the multiplied fashion, as in the nature, man's multiply scheme is qualitatively strikingly different from that of a beast's multiply scheme in the wild, or the livestock's multiply scheme. The sphere in which man's multiply scheme occurs is within the framework of a marriage covenant that is initiated by God bringing man and woman together. And God was the initial convener, officiator of this marriage. Another covenant root of a multiplied blessing comes from the Noahic covenant. Genesis chapter 9 verse 1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Finally, we arrive at the multiplied blessing scheme in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose new identity Israel was the overarching naming identity over 12 sons and ensuing 12 tribes. God persists this covenant of a multiplied blessing over Israelites in spite of their enslavement and persecution and suffering and pain. God then prepares Moses, the rescuer, who would take them, the Israelites, from the land of slavery to the promised land. As we are in the middle of trial and suffering, where does my help come from? In the midst of this coronavirus affliction, how does this God who has rescued ancient Israelites can save me, my family, and my church and my community from this COVID-19 virus? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." So let us stick to the covenant God and his words. Because Christ has fulfilled this character, this prefigure of Moses and the requirements of all the covenants. Christ has now made us the new Israelites as a church, as a body of Christ, under this new reign of a new covenant of grace and mercy. Christ will never go of his promise. Christ will never let go of his people. Second, why does the writer of Exodus weave this woman character of midwives, almost grandma figure, at this important juncture of a salvation history of Exodus? We need to again go back to the second phase of an Adamic covenant after the fall. Like the coronavirus, the curse of suffering and alienation spread out like germs and permeates every corner, every realm of the man and nature's arena. And it particularly infects the multiplied scheme. It now has fallen from being blessed to a cursed one. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, "The woman," he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in children." 3:16-17 to Adam, "The curse is ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Then he inserted such an unexpected announcement in his sentencing. Chapter 3, Genesis 15, it says, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her woman's offspring." I think, in my estimation, you know, I have a somewhat a wild imagination, but I think it is true, at least to me. Listening to this pronouncement from God, both parties, Satan and the man and woman, Adam and Eve, must have felt a cold chill down the spine and jostled them to the core. Because it is so unexpected that God saves mankind from this wretched state of a fallen state. And this responsibility, this fearsome, honorable one, God puts the woman and her offspring, not even man's offspring, it says, in charge. It is a sign of God's mercy and grace that God would not let go of man and his of her offspring. God would not using this occasion to distance himself nor abandon woman from her love, from her home, rather tightening, holding her back more tightly, even to the bosom of his heart. Rather, and that is not enough, rather, God suddenly thrusts this woman, the very initiator of the fall, the cause of a spiteful situation and the sin, the tempter of man, to the forefront of God's grand scheme of salvation. That is the essence of gospel. We are continuously surprised by this violent show of God's grace. The mediator will be the woman's offspring. Throughout Genesis, genealogy account, it is punctuated by the man as the main element and following after the convention of the time and the world. But God intentionally avoids the obvious choice of referring the Savior mediator as the man's offspring, his offspring. Because within the framework of God's redemptive history of grace, God does not need heroine. God does not need heroes. God needs the broken sinner in search of God's love and mercy. God uses the lesser character, the second son, the underprivileged one, as the bearer of this covenant privilege, bringing the salvation to the community, to the family, to the church. This is why we have a parallel line of woman characters in God's covenantal narrative. Even in Genesis, in parallel with Abraham, there's a Sarah. In parallel with Isaac, there's a Rebekah. In parallel with Jacob, the liar, we have a four women who back him up: Leah, Rachel, Philha, Silpah, and even the sacrifice from the poor daughter Tamar, and we have a Hagar. Today's scripture reading, we have a Shifra, Puha, the midwives, who represent the woman character in the Bible, the daughter of Eve, the mother of all the living. In order for you and I to understand the role and place of a woman's offspring, we have to start from the offspring's mother, the woman. All along, Bible has been consistent with this framework of salvation narrative. Before the David and his kingdom, we have a story of two dejected women, Ruth, the Gentile, the despicable, the origin of Moabites, and the Naomi, the widow, and who worked so hard to try to live in the foreign land, even marrying his two sons with the foreigners, but in no avail, had to come back to the Bethlehem, to the Jesus birthplace. The Ruth and Naomi was needed to set the stage for the 1st and 2nd Samuel of a Davidic account of kingdom covenant. And also in New Testament, Luke precedes the nativity account of Jesus by the miraculous pregnancy of two women. One is an infertile old woman and the virgin girl. Two courageous women, the two midwives, Shifra and Pua, and their decision to stick to the covenant promise of God was needed for God to set the motion of the salvation history of Moses, to bring in Moses and setting the stage for the Exodus narrative. In order for them to follow God, these midwives, they had to risk everything they have worked all their lives, and the threat on their life was a real one. Bible mentions two times the midwives feared God and did not do so as the king of Egypt commanded them to do so. The first response was in response to the Egyptian king. The second mentioning of the midwives feared God was in response with God's blessing and bless, even providing them the families. Obviously, this old woman, while they are busy with their own work to bring the new life, to serve other people, other women, they must have been, it's my guess, infertile. And that God bringing the babies through their wombs. Like midwives, we also encounter choices in our daily living, in our family and workplace, and in this time and age, not so workplace and church and community life. The choice is not about multiply, but what kind of a multiply? Is it after the commands of Egyptian king succumbing to the threat from the worldly power and the value and the living continuously to live as a slave to this worldly political scheme controlled by the evil spirit in the air? The result in the proliferation of a multiply of a curse? Or are we going to, after listen to the covenant promise and the Savior King, Jesus, resulting in the fruition of a multiply of a blessing? And as a family and church, we realize how important role the woman plays as a daughters of Eve in the framework of God's saving effort, which was true at the beginning of the creation in the Garden of Eden, and it is true throughout the ages. It is also true even today as we face and encounter this COVID-19 virus. We as men and women help, support, encourage each other, particularly for the woman to fulfill their role as a daughter of Eve. How this woman can play their role as the daughter of Eve, initiating, instilling the life, a new life, the mother of all the living. We Christian men, particularly in the family and church, need to take heart what Apostle Peter charges us in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, just replace it with a man, because what is true within the family, marriage structure, is also true in the church, also true in the community, also true in the workplace. Live with your wives, with your woman in your life in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, which means fine vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. My brothers and sisters, particularly my brothers, in this time that we are confined with the same household, and one very practical suggestion that we showing the honor to the woman as a fine vessel is take part in house chores, where it's cleaning after the rooms, dishes, laundries, and the cookings, taking care of the kids, checking up the parents and friends. Please, this is a God-given opportunity that forces the mankind, particularly Christians, not to follow the fashion, the mode of a slavery that we've been so accustomed and trained under this worldly scheme. We need to instill the Sabbath principle and the smeared by the blood of Jesus Christ at our heart's doorstep, in our family routine, in our family practice. It's not about the traditional and progressive. It's not about all those schemes. It's about how we can be the covenant family and treating with each other, honor and respect, and co-heirs of the grace of life together. Let us practice this in our daily living. Reoriented our mindset, our habits after the fashion of this covenant promise. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful grace that you provided for us through this message. As we go through this stage, we are setting the tone. We are fine-tuning our ears finally to your word. After the Passover, you're going to lead us to the wilderness, and our only solace and comfort will be the tabernacle. Oh Father God, as you have taught us word, your word, and prayer to you, and praise together is a blessing. Oh Father God, please help us to extend this blessing, particularly to the woman, the daughters of Eve. And as a man, share the burden of house chores, house burdens, so they don't feel exasperated, they don't feel exhausted, and they can truly see their dignity, their calling is honored and reckoned, because it is so important. Without them to set the motion, being protected to fulfill the role of midwives, there is not going to be other ensuing salvation work, Father God. Even for that, we need to practice. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, communion fellowship of the Holy Spirit upon us as we exercise this covenant principle, covenant mandate in our small, daily, simple, monotonous routine that we can bring the heavenward work and salvation in our earthly living, whether it be home, whether it be child rearing, whether it be church worship and service, through online, even so. God is true. God is faithful. He is real. He is permanent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.